three really good teams.
So who has trouble keeping track of all the Persian kings?
All the Persian kings?
With regards to the return from exile. Everybody have them down, no problems.
No.
Sorting who's who, no. When's when. All right.
I think you would say who has trouble with anything in this period, if we keep it straight. I think we may all say yes.
All right. Well, I, you know, we've been going through, I've been doing those kind of summary king things and all, and so I spent a day or so, or well, an effort to invade into the Persian or the return from exile. So I had those, and then I had it a couple other ways. So hopefully you'll at least say, I still have trouble, but I know that I have, you know, an inkling or whatever. In one way, I mean, there's only four you got to keep track of.
You've given us good reference material, too, so we can always look back.
And that's, yeah.
Start with Cyrus.
Huh?
You start with Cyrus.
Cyrus, that's a good one. And then you get Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes. Those are the four.
Who is the latest recorded... Who writes the latest date prior to going into the period? Is it Nehemiah, or would it be like?
I think they're not quite certain when Nehemiah sort of at least ends or when, because he's still kind of ruling even at the end of Nehemiah, because he comes back. There's some that argue, but all the indications are he came back and then, you know, stayed there. And so that puts it 425-ish, but then Malachi is like the 440s, 444s or something like that. So there is, you know, Nehemiah kind of going in. And I've got a table, or I pulled something this weekend, you know, that had some nice dates of kind of like the last Persian king that's mentioned in Nehemiah, because it goes beyond Artaxerxes and all, so there's another one that gets in there. But all we have to worry about is four.
Because in Nehemiah, if I remember right, somewhere like chapter 11 or 12, he goes back.
He goes back,
and then he comes back again. Finds out all the people screwed up everything that he set up.
That's right. So that kind of, we're not quite sure. I mean, 430, 425, there's kind of a range of the dates in there. So there's some, hey, does Malachi kind of go? Anyway, so you're really between the 440s and 420s. I mean, well, Nehemiah goes into the 420s, but apparently, but I mean, you're in that time period. So you've got the 400 years. It's actually a little more than 400 years. But we all know that really, you can say between the Testaments, and I'm cool, but if you say 400 years of silence, someone says that you should say, but remember, Daniel roars through the silence. So between the Testament, yeah, but silent, you still got Daniel. So we're here. So yeah, I've got 432 on this one, and then on another one, I've got like 425. So you're kind of in that time period. So we're in this return, three leaders, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And then, of course, the thing is, Ezra, the first six chapters, is dealing with Zerubbabel. And then Ezra comes in on the seventh chapter. So, yeah. All right, good. Chester, did you pray for us as we begin class?
Sure. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great day you've given us. Thanks for waking us up and getting us here safely. And please bless all the teachers and help us learn what you have us learn. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so we started back the class eons ago. You know, that really when you think of like Chronicles and what's in Chronicles, most likely written by Ezra, that it kind of goes back to the beginning and goes all the way through. But really, you know, they come back, the city's in ruins. This is actually not Jerusalem, but it's a good ruined city. I think it's Babylon, actually. But still, gives you the feel. You know, can this be rebuilt? You know, why did Jehovah let our city be destroyed? What about a king? What about the temple? What do I do to keep this from happening again? And so that, like next segment, this is just the intro for like a lot of classes. So next up is Nehemiah and Ezra. So really kind of what will be started there is sort of kind of where, you know, Chronicles, kind of that concept of, hey, we're here, we come back, how did we get here? And so actually, we'll see, but I think it kind of, we'll go back in time maybe. And then when you talk about, when you think about, or, you know, you're in classes about the return from exile, you know, A, the people come back, the proclamation of Cyrus, you know, they get the altar built, kind of lay out some of the foundations and stuff, and then everything comes to a halt. So you've got Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, Darius the Persian gets in there, 5 and 6, you get the temple finished. So they come back 537-ish, but it's like 516 when the temple finally gets built. And so it's, you know, Haggai, Zechariah, kind of getting Zerubbabel and everybody kind of going. And so then Ezra comes, and Ezra, you know, was a priest, and so he was concerned, had heard some things. So he had come back, and his focus was getting the law taken care of. There was this whole thing with marrying women outside of, you know, foreign women. And so that had gotten him in a whole bunch of trouble back in the days of Judges and Joshua and Judges. So he's back there. And then really, you know, this is, you know, there's a gap here. There's not as much here. But, you know, here the temple gets built 516. And this is like the 440s that they build the walls. So, I mean, you know, it's almost, they were there over 100 years without walls around the city. And as we kind of talked about, that none of these so much. Zechariah, actually, I think you might could argue. But that really understanding where the king or why they're, you know, what's happening to this king question is really answered best in Daniel. So in our timeline, and you know, y'all done well, you know. We started way back here with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and we've worked our way down, and we're here. We even actually kind of go off the chart a little bit. So y'all got all that done. Congratulations. Now you can spend several segments actually going back through and studying them at a much more pleasant pace. But what we did, or one of the opportunities, the neat opportunities that we have doing it the way we've done it, is that it's not only the kings that we've talked about, we've tried to put the prophets in their perspectives. You know, it's not so much, can you name all the prophets, you know, all the books of the prophets, but it's more, okay, what is their message and where do they fit? So Obadiah is first dealing with Edom. Joel, what does Joel use the example of? There's a whole bunch of these that come in and you use these as examples. The locusts. So you think Joel, you think locusts, and if we equate our locus of 1915 to how long Joel keeps saying to teach the people, what should we be doing today?
To be teaching our children.
Locus of 1915. James, Larry, Ken, y'all need to get that on the sermon and rotation.
We talked about that last
Okay, all right. All right. Jonah, worst preacher ever, right? Going to Nineveh, Nineveh repent. He doesn't want Nineveh repent, but he says, those people are going to repent, and the Lord is merciful and compassionate.
Yes, but it was a short sermon, so that's
not right. Oh, did it? Okay. All right. Amos, one of the harshest of the minor prophets, really goes after Israel, telling them, repent of your injustice, your idolatry. And then right beside that, you've got Hosea dealing with an adulterous wife, saying, you know, and using those examples, that experience, to teach Israel, this is the way you're behaving to God, just like my adulterous wife. And again, the compassion he has in taking her back and all of that, shows us that compassion of God. Micah moves to the days he's with Isaiah, but it's kind of like, Judah, you're acting like Israel. You've got problems with injustice, idolatry. Isaiah, salvation, that we have a build-up to talking about this judgment, God's actions, Isaiah's call, building up to the siege of Sennacherib, and then the hopes of the future. And so here we're 700 B.C., and he talks about Cyrus, who we're talking about tonight. And we're in the 538. So well beyond the days of Isaiah. And a critic can only say, well, that was added after the fact. Is there only hope for explaining that? Nahum, he gets to go back to Nineveh and says, Nineveh, you're going to fall. Zephaniah, day of the Lord, coming there. Habakkuk, why wicked? You know, why are the wicked getting away with all this? Jehovah says, hey, Babylon's coming. And then his next question, why wicked Babylon? So it teaches us to be cautious in the questions we ask the Lord. Jeremiah, three words. Describe Jeremiah.
Pestilence.
And famine. All right, you say those three words, you've got it. And so he just, it's way. It's like, if you will obey the Lord, all of these blessings. If you will not obey the Lord, sword, pestilence, and famine. And you get just an inkling of those blessings in the days of Gedaliah. Because Gedaliah listened to Jeremiah, but he wouldn't listen to the guy that says, don't trust this guy because he's going to kill you. And the guy kills him and all that goes away. Daniel, God rules in the affairs of men. And we see that in his dealings with the Babylonian court. We see that in his visions. We saw that in his prayer. That even, you know, in this 400 years of silence, that God is ruling through those, bringing about that fullness of time. We had the sermon, right, about the fullness of time. I was getting ready. Hey, you should pull out my slide from between the testaments of, you know, all these other. But that's kind of beside the point. That's not what that passage is totally focused on or whatever, is all those different examples of the fullness of time. But really, you know, when you think about it, we have gone through a lot of the Old Testament, right? In these classes. But when you open up in the New Testament, it is a totally radically different world, isn't it? And it's that 400 years. And it's Daniel gets us through that 400 years to help the people as all the radical changes, all those things that are occurring. So, anyway, Ezekiel. Okay, so we've got three major prophets dealing with when they're in captivity. What are the three major prophets?
Daniel,
Jeremiah, Ezekiel. All right, Jeremiah is dealing with who?
Bad pigs.
Bad pigs. Ezekiel gets the... Is it easy to tell that they're good? And then Daniel with the kings. So kind of the people are scattered there. This vision, I mean, he again realized, I mean, both these men are far from home when they hear the news that the city's been finally destroyed. Okay, and so then tonight we get our final three, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai, build the temple, people. Get the temple built. Malachi, your rock god, and one is Zechariah. Anyway, I have a cheat note there on Zechariah. But Zechariah, again, build the temple. And actually, the visions. There's all of these visions in Zechariah. I think Zechariah is probably one of the hardest of the minor prophets because of those visions. And it's like, if it was copyright, John in Revelation would be in trouble because very, very similar. And actually, probably you wanted to try to understand Revelation, working to understand Zechariah. Oh, there's my cheat sheet. Turn back to God. So you rob God. People are just having problems with their worshiping. And turn back. And again, visions. And then we'll spend time, even though probably given the short amount of time, shouldn't go over. But I think Zechariah has one of the most powerful examples. When people talk about, I want to do this because I feel this is more holy. This is more worshiping God. God will be pleased because I came up with this way to worship God. And so there's a whole kind of set of questions there in Zechariah that really teach us some important concepts of what man thinks is worshiping God and what God wants from us. So we'll spend time, or we'll try to. Okay, Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Who's the king of Judah? Not Jeroboam, because Jeroboam's not Judah, so that's Rehoboam. So Jeroboam, Rehoboam, first kings, Baasha and Asa. What is one thing that we think of when we put those two together? The stones. Baasha building this big fortification. Asa, rather than trusting in God, gets Syria to come and beat up on Israel, rather than the prophet says, listen, if you had not turned to Israel, we would have had an occasion to really show the power of God and to have put the Syrians in their place. And so they have the rocks. Asa has the people bring the rocks to Mizpah and Gibeah. We have some minor gods in there. We then have Ahab. Ahab, as far as the northern king, is described as what?
The worst.
Just he marries a woman of Sidonia, Jezebel, and really their whole kind of mission is to make Baal, Asherah, what Israel worships, not Jehovah. And so we have this this description of just how horrible a man and what all he was about. And then who immediately is on the scene in the next chapter?
The troubler of Israel.
The troubler of Israel. Good one, Tim. The troubler of Israel. I should have that up there. It's, so the troubler of Israel, Elijah, just sort of is on the scene there and says, hey, no rain for 3 years. And poor Obadiah saying, hey, listen, you know, when he finally comes out, okay, Elijah, are you going to stay here? Because I go back in time to Ahab. Bring him back here. God calls you off somewhere else, and I am in just big trouble. So anyway, Elijah, lots of lessons from that. Also on the scene, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, again, one of my favorite kings, but he has one big problem. What's his big problem?
He likes to make alliances.
It was his life's dream, it almost seems, to bring those two nations back. And so he makes his alliance with his most evil people and just brings grief all the way through back here. So Jehoram, his son, all of the family, all's taken but one son from the city. This is when we think Obadiah occurred because so after Elisha comes on, and what is sort of seems to be the mission of Elisha? What is Elisha's, what it seems to be one of his big jobs? Who does he really trouble?
He aggravates.
Who does he aggravate? The Syrians. And the reason is because the Syrians are just abusing Israel, the northern kingdom, and the Lord has compassion on them in their oppression and suffering from Syria. And so Elijah has that job to relieve that oppression and pressure that's given there. All right, the Omri family, all of that comes to an end by Jehu, who is known famously for his ability to do what?
Drive his chariot.
Furiously. Such that a guy looking way off on the other side can say, that looks like Jehu's driving.
It occurred to me the other day on 285 that we have a lot of Jehu's.
Is so efficient in wiping out the family of Omri that the Lord says, to the fifth generation, so you get to Zechariah. So, but it's his dad that we associate the prophets Jonah and Amos. Joel, we put with Joash because there's no mentioning of a king. So kind of during that, when Jehoiada was in charge and drunkenness is the worst thing that we really have kind of described here. So we kind of put those prophets there. But what's coming up, Jeroboam in 753, when is the northern kingdom going to be taken away into captivity by the Assyrians? 21, 22. So we have a generation. So we have Amos, idolatry and justice, Hosea dealing with an adulterous wife. So again, that generation, it seems like the prophets come out when it's that last generation, giving them that last opportunity to repent. Ahaz, we associate Ahaz, who did he refuse to put his trust in?
God.
Anywhere and everywhere else, anything else he would worship. But he would not turn to God. He brings in Assyria, which again is going to cause us trouble there. So last year of Uzziah, we have Isaiah, and then Micah. So they're talking to Judah while Hosea is dealing up here. So we then have that transition with Hezekiah. We also kind of get that feel of this time of confusion because it's a little confusing to figure out exactly Hezekiah's reign based on the descriptions given to us. But he turns to the Lord, and his son Manasseh attempts to do the opposite. We have the case of Hezekiah that the Lord says, hey, Hezekiah, get your life prepared. Hezekiah prays to the Lord, to give him more time. He's given how many years?
15.
How old was Manasseh when he began to reign? 12, right? I think. Or 8, 12? Do I have my number? Okay. I have not asked that question before in this review, so you're... Don't... Okay. So, but anyway, so Manasseh is born during this extension of Hezekiah's life, rules 55 years. Who does he follow? What is his he walks in the ways of Israel, Ahab, but he's walking in the way
12 years old.
12, okay. 12. Okay, I had that. Thank you. I'll just look a little dazed. That's all he's concerned. So anyway, he is carried away to Assyria, to Nineveh. He repents, comes back, has no impact on his son Amon, but it seems to have had an impact on Josiah, who begins to reign at 8 years old. Josiah he's so much cut from the same cloth of Hezekiah, it'd almost be interesting to just go through and do a comparison of those kings and their similarities there. So the kings had a similarity in passion and desire to do what was right to walk in the ways of the Lord. But in the case, how would the people of Manasseh respond compared to the people that Hezekiah was dealing with?
They were somewhat responsive to Manasseh.
Oh, well, it was more so though with Hezekiah than Manasseh. So Manasseh, they just don't seem to. And it just, there are several cases when you're dealing with Jeremiah. And that is what is so, Jeremiah preached for so long to people who would not hear. Again, if we were doing a longer thing, you would get stuck with a class that we'd have on just talking about the people finally coming and asking him and saying, whatever you ask us to do, Jeremiah, we'll do.
Except for that.
And it comes back. And of all things, to say, you lie. Poor Jeremiah. So, but anyway, the Lord says, you know, Josiah, because of your heart, you're not going to see the judgment come. That it will not occur in your days. But it occurs in the days of his son. So he dies at the hands of Pharaoh Necho, 1609. Necho makes Jehoahaz king for 3 months. The people choose Jehoahaz till Necho comes into town. He's carted off to Egypt to die. He makes Jehoiakim king. Jehoiakim's the guy who burns the scrolls of Jeremiah as they're read to him. He dies during the siege, the revolt of 597. Jehoiakim gets to rule a city under siege. He is carried off into Babylonian captivity. Zedekiah is met in, along with Daniel. Well, no, Daniel's already there. This one would be with Ezekiel 5. Zedekiah then comes. He rules to 586. He sees his sons, his daughters, or he sees his sons killed before his eyes are ticked, or he's blinded, and he's carted off to Babylon. Okay, so here's our new one. So we kind of get the Babylonian kings, because we kind of say, hey, do you have your Persian kings? The question is, do you have your Babylonian kings straight? So all of this stuff here happening with Josiah and his sons and all, that is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's dad, Nebuchadnezzar. So he kind of gets the Babylonian kingdom empire, neo-empire going. All of that occurs. And then 605, Nebuchadnezzar comes on that scene, takes them off. That is who Daniel is dealing with. Ezekiel is dealing with the people. So you have there Daniel. Zedekiah is there. And then it is under evil Merodach. That Jehoiakim is freed and given a seat. And again, they have actually found a tablet that lists the rations that was given to Jehoiakim and his kind of entourage. So it's kind of like you say, okay, why did they release him? Or, you know, how would they deal? You know, you kind of wonder, how did this all happen? How did they even deal with guys like this? They have found some of the records where they were associating the food that would be used there, and so it suddenly gives us a very interesting enlightenment on Jehoiakim and gives us a secular mentioning of Jehoiakim. So then Daniel, he's there for the whole time, right? So that's what, think of Daniel, the captivity the whole time. Just when you're thinking of history, think Babylonian captivity, the entire captivity, Daniel there dealing with it. And so he ends, the last one he ends in is Belshazzar. And with Belshazzar, we associate what?
Handwriting
on the wall. So you've been weighed and you've been found wanting.
You know, that was 70 years. That wasn't a very long empire.
No. The Lord raised it up to do what he wanted done.
And then took it away.
So, yeah.
They took it away in one night, basically.
Right. Yeah, and the thing is, Belshazzar, the Medes and Persians, they're outside the gate while they're doing this whole big feast.
So then it starts with Darius and Ariosto, wherever. And then
you want the next slide?
Yeah, yes, thank you. I'm going to I knew that was coming.
Uh-huh. So, yeah. So Cyrus, and actually he goes back, it's like 550s and stuff, because he's getting the Medo-Persian Empire up and going. So, you know, it's like he comes onto the scene with regards to the Babylonians, 539, and actually dies. He's off, I just read this, so I should have known, but he's off in Asia Minor, kind of more towards India, but not quite India. He's fighting there when he dies. So, Darius the First. So, Cyrus the Cylinder. All right? And so, incredible. It's written several different places in our Old Testament, the decree there. And it's an incredible decree, right? This Cyrus that Isaiah mentions, you know, writes this decree. And at least the commentator says, you almost wonder when you read that, you know, did Daniel, you know, have something to do with in that writing? So now, the wording is not the wording that we have. The cylinder that was found wasn't the cylinder dealing with the Jews going home. Cyrus did this for several people, several nations, several of those. He says, rather than you revolting every time, go home, go back. Because like almost no one died in his conquering of Babylon. I mean, the people wanted it. They were tired of Belshazzar and his dad. They co-ranked. So they welcomed Cyrus. So, again, the Assyrians just had been collecting nations and bringing them there. And so the Cyrus cylinder is just, it's talking about freeing. It's a more general freeing. So it isn't exactly the same, but boy, the sentiment. I mean, you can line them up very well, the wording there that's given. So, Cyrus, Darius the first two Persian kings to have in your mind. Cyrus, Darius is the temple. Okay? So Cyrus sends them home, Zerubbabel, they rebuild the altar, kind of maybe get some of the foundation done, 537, and it stops. So 537, they get the altar built, kind of maybe lay out how the temple's going to be built, but they stop. So Haggai, Zechariah on the scene, 520. People, get to work. We're going to kind of get some of those verses. You know, you do all of this harvest, you collect all this money, but your storage bins are empty and your pockets are empty. Why? Well, you're living in kind of nice homes. What about the Lord's house? So he gets the people moving, deal with several kind of things, but they get that taken care of. And so 516, they complete rebuilding the temple. Okay? You good, Larry?
Well, is there a difference? Because in Daniel, it seems that Darius is the king that walks in and cancels out the Babylon. But is there a Darius before Cyrus and then back to Darius? Is that how that works? Or
there are some questions. I think
there was a Mede and Persians ruling together at that point.
Yeah,
Darius the Mede is mentioned in Daniel.
Right.
So
Cyrus could have had more than one name.
Okay.
That's one. Or Darius the Mede was the governor or the ruler of Babylon. All right. Okay.
Uh-huh.
So those are probably one of those two.
Okay.
But yes, we don't know exactly.
Okay.
It doesn't connect. And you know what I think is going to happen?
at some point, they're going to uncover some stone.
Sure.
That's going to explain it to us.
The science usually catches up.
It does. But we don't know exactly the Darius, the mean of the Daniel.
Okay.
It's not Darius the First. I know that.
Well, it makes sense that the first one was not very strong because Cyrus takes it.
He's
got power.
Right. So there is, it is, you've got a Persian Mede. It's kind of, and so then the Persians are really, it's called the Medo-Persian, but it really, at the end of the day, was the Persians.
Right.
Is what it became. That's confusing because
Daniel 6:28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it may be
that it was a Medo-Persian king.
Right.
It could have been that. I think it was like a general or something that then ruled kind of over that area.
Okay.
There's a couple of different explanations, but I am pretty sure. This Darius isn't that Darius.
Got it. Okay. That's what I thought.
Most people who know something will make that comment.
There's a Darius 1A and a Darius 1B.
Right. It is confusing.
I understand. I was just
kidding. It is confusing. Okay. So, but I'm attempting by simply ignoring that one because Daniel was last class. So last class is was my chance.
I am out of line.
Okay. And I was trying to avoid that whole
thing. I appreciate you.
This is intro survey. You got to take the real class.
You could have just said that. Everybody knows that.
No, I don't know that everybody knows that. Okay, but what I'm trying to do, Cyrus, Darius, or Darius, depending on whether you say tomato or tomato, the temple. Associate with those guys the temple. All right? Xerxes or... Ahasuerus is Esther. Okay? Doesn't really come into play in Ezra and Nehemiah, but it's in the time frame. So him associate with Esther. And then that's also the guy that goes over and beats up on the Greeks or tries to. And then the next Persian king we want to kind of know is Ahasuerus. Okay? Because he is the guy when Ezra comes and Nehemiah comes. There's another guy, Ahasuerus the second, or whatever, that kind of gets him into play next after that I think is mentioned or discussed. But this is the Persian that we associate with Ezra and Nehemiah. And so, hey guys, Zechariah, dealing with the temple getting rebuilt, Malachi dealing with, hey people, your worship isn't right. That's kind of what Ezra was coming for, right? Ezra was coming, hey folks, you're not worshiping right. And so they're both dealing with that. I think two things I tend to associate with Malachi, you rob God. You're robbing God the way you worship, which is we should always be mindful of, because you look at all the where the people strive, and you look at where they were, before they went into captivity, and after, and you say, hey, they're trying pretty good here, but they're not where they're supposed to be. And then the last part of Malachi is talking about that prophecy of Elijah calling in the wilderness or whatever will be coming. So that's when it ends, and then you got, John the Baptist kind of pops up then there. So this is option A. This is option B, saying the same thing. The next slide will say all the same things, but you've got the temple built here, and so this is the first part of Ezra. This is the second part of Ezra. So between 6 and 7, you got 57 years. And it doesn't say 57 years, and that's, it kind of tracks you by king, so you can get in there. So you got Esther, all of that stuff going on in that gap
between that. Nehemiah coming, building the wall isn't that long after Ezra. So now, putting all of those kings back into place, we have temple, we have Esther, we have Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? So same thing. So that's option B. Option C. So temple, Cyrus, Darius, Esther, Xerxes, Ezra, Nehemiah are the Xerxes. So rebuild temple, rebuild worship law, rebuild walls. So all those are the same. Just this is option C. So hopefully after giving you three options, one of those makes a little bit of headway.
No.
No. Okay. But y'all have asked good questions. We have a good discussion. Okay, Haggai, you know, it's time, you have time to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, harvest level. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have filled. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. You have earned wages. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. So, I mean, that's hey, I said, hey, people, this is where your life is. If you wondered why your life is like this, well, remember the Lord. Okay, so again, make this kind of get to work, building the temple, call to work, call the confidence in that. But again, build the temple. There's so much of that. And then, again, the Haggai, Malachi. Haggai, you have holes in your pockets, rebuild the temple. Malachi, you rob God. Zechariah, return to me, the Messiah is coming. So that's where all those visions that kind of get whatever is kind of giving you the heads up. The Messiah is coming, this king is coming that you have there. So return to me. Do not be like your fathers. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord, right? They didn't. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. So he says, listen, you know, Zechariah, call to repentance, nine visions, the questions about fast, and then about this coming Messiah. So these little drawings, I think this one is the most useful because it kind of gives the description of all those scrolls. And like, actually, the measure was given. That flying scroll is about the size of the fishing boat that Jesus went running around in the Galilee. That it's about that size. So when we talk about a flying scroll, I mean, it's a pretty good size one. So the men of Bethel, they have a question. So in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Cheslah. Now the people of Bethel had sent Shizer and Rima Melchit, and their men to entreat a favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? So Zechariah, they asked the Lord the question. The Lord, word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land of the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, the seventh month, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Okay. So, first of all, you should be asking the question, what in the world are they talking about? Fifth month, seventh month, and all of this stuff. That should be your first question. All right. So we go back to the fall of Jerusalem. All right. So, and then the Lord kind of, as he goes, we get not only the fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth. So we get all of those. The siege of Jerusalem starts in the 10th month. The 5th month, the city is burned. And then in the 4th month, it falls. So it falls in the 4th month. The Babylonians are rumbling around, getting whatever they want, and then they burn it in the 5th month. And then in the 7th month, we get my guy Gedaliah. That's the month in which he was killed. So all of this fast that they were doing for 70 years was in the remembrance of Gedaliah, the temple burnings, the city falling, the beginning of the siege. So when all of those, so that's when they did the fast. So when they did this, who were they fasting for? That's right. The Lord. None of that's in Leviticus. There's no Leviticus there, is there? This is all the fall of the city. So it was them that they fasted for. It was them who came up and said, we're going to do all this fasting because all these horrible things happened to us. And the Lord, word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So anyway, and then Ezra, incredible guy. I mean, he prays this incredible prayer. The important thing is the people listen. And then Ezra reading the law, and then that is just incredible how the people. But the people listened. What was the problem with Manasseh and the folks? They wouldn't listen.
So the captivity had its effect?
Yeah, exactly. They don't have a problem with idolatry, and they listen. Although, they have some problems in their listening, right? But, I mean,
a lot better.
You got to get rid of this wife you have. I mean, that is not an easy thing.
And the children.
It was hard. And the people did it.
Yeah.
They listened. And so, I mean, that is a lot of the big lesson of Ezra. And that impact. But you don't get the full impact of Ezra unless you've gone through this whole sermon. So we get to tonight. And then, unfortunately, I'm out of town, but James is going to... The one thing that we've not covered hardly any in the prophets is the Messianic. So we'll finish off Sunday with Messianic. And you have been intro surveyed. Congratulations.
Thank you,
Dan. Well, thank you,
Dan. Royally surveyed.
Not just a survey, not just an intro.
Yahoo's.
But an intro survey.